So this is from Romans chapter 8. This gives you another perspective of what this is. God's calling for every Christian. This is God's dream. Again, we all have different assignments, but your assignment isn't your dream. Because if your assignment becomes your dream, then your identity gets involved in your assignment. And that's a very sketchy place to live. Your identity can't be in your assignment. Your identity's got to be in Him and His dream for you, okay? So this is Romans chapter 8. We'll start with a really familiar verse, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, God causes all things to work together for good. God causes all things to work together for good. He doesn't cause all things, but He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. So all the things that God uses to work together for good are towards His purpose being fulfilled in your life. And whom He predestined, there's that word again, predestiny. These He also called. Well, I'm sorry, verse 29, we'll get the verse. For whom He foreknew, called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, so He knew you before, obviously, knew you before the foundation of the world. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is His predestiny? We'd be grafted into the sonship of Jesus. We could participate as co-heirs, everything that Jesus has, everything that Jesus is, that we would, all the privileges that He has. Sometimes I'll say, what's the gospel? Our inclusion in the life that Jesus lives and the favor He has with the Father. That's another way of saying it. The gospel is the fact that you've been woven into the very fabric of His existence. And therefore, He's been woven into the fabric of your existence. He lives out His life through the blood and guts, daily stuff that makes up your world. Amen? But just think again, if you can live that life, the blood and guts of your daily life, the assignment He's given you, manifesting Christ-likeness. Stop trying to be like Christ, but simply participating in the Christ who lives in you, allowing Christ to be Himself, and living a life in that blood and gut stuff with things going on, with people not always acting right, with lumber trucks and pontoon trucks get in front of you that are going to cause you to be late. And you can live that life without being frustrated, without complaining, without living disappointed. Romans chapter 9, verse 33 says, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Verse 11 of chapter 10, for the scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. I can live my life not being disappointed. Well, yeah, but what about things when they don't work out the way I want them to? It's not your story. And He sees down the road what you can't see. We often can only see what's in front of us. But He promised that He'd cause all things to work together for good. So can you might like go, Lord, this is so disappointed. And Jesus might be saying, if you listen, we are transformed how? By the renewing of our minds. Learning to be stay conscious of the fact that I died and it's Christ who lives in me. And so, I mean, the life I live now is in union with Him. So Lord, this is so disappointing. And hear Jesus go, sorry, I keep turning these different scriptures. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 15. Now may the God of hope. Wow. I mean, He's not the God of disappointment. He's not the God of cynicism. He's not a grouchy God. A complaining God, a murmuring God, a frustrated God. He's not an old guy with a beard and a billy stick in his hand, just waiting for you to mess up so He can rap you over the head and make you pay the price for not getting it right. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. One, it says God's a God of hope. That's who he is. Not pessimism, not cynicism. You say, well, that's just kind of my personality type. Then let Jesus transform it. You may stay pragmatic, but you don't have to be cynical. There's no fun in that. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to hang on to that, right? You want to see cat poop the rest of your life? When you could have real oatmeal cookies? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Wow. That's God's will for you? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing. Oh. So only if I actually walk in faith, if I participate in him and what he believes everything's going to work together for good. He believes that he knows what he's doing here. He believes he's adequate for this situation. I was in a circumstance years ago, and it was a critical one. It was an international one, actually, that I got in the middle of. They got me in the middle as to be one of the fixers. And I found myself, it was so complicated, and the consequences of it not getting fixed could be so severe, I found myself not walking in the Spirit. I started getting anxious about it. I think I'd have something worked out and it would fall apart. So I'm sitting in this meeting, there's a lot of people there, maybe 1,000 people, maybe not, maybe that many, but a lot. Somebody's speaking, but in the back of the room, I'm among other people, and all I'm thinking about is the last solution that fell apart. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And he said, I've got faith for this. And I mean, it was almost audible. I stopped. I thought, wow, anybody else hear that? And I said, what? And he said, I've got faith for this. And I said, so you've got faith for this? He said, I've got faith for this. And I said, so it doesn't matter that I don't have faith for this? He said, doesn't matter that you don't have faith for this. And I said, so I can just rest in the fact that you have faith for this? He said, yep. Oh, by the way, Chuck, that's what faith is. Resting in the fact that he's got faith for this. 2 Timothy 2:13. For even when we believe not, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Wow. That's a wonderful scripture. So my shaky, whatever, Lord, I just yield that to you, and you take it and you perfect it with your perfect faith. Wow. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. As Jesus renews your mind, as you begin to think with him, live from the mind of Christ, see through the eyes of Christ, feel what Christ feels, when Jesus invites you to participate, invites you to receive how he is and who he is in that moment, let eternal life spring up, the eternal life that Jesus lives, life, his life has eternal value, spring up in that moment, and you just simply say yes to that. What he believes about this, the Holy Spirit just does his thing, and you suddenly find yourself feeling what he feels, thinking what he's thinking. That's union being realized in that moment. That's fun. That's the way to live, right? That you might be conformed to the image of his Son. So, what's God's predestiny for you? Christ-likeness. That's your calling. That's your dream. That you can actually enjoy, not trying to be like Christ, but allowing Christ to be himself through you, participating in him, manifesting him. Not imitating him, manifesting him. That's your calling. What a calling. What an amazing thing would it be the next time you go to a movie and you're in line and the movie's going to be starting pretty soon and these are people who are trying to figure out if they're going to use their credit card or their cash and it's taking 15 minutes for one person to pay for their ticket and you're going to miss part of the movie. They're going to ruin everything for you. You've been looking forward to this movie for a long time. And then you don't have those feelings. When it rises up in you, you recognize what it is. You can hear Jesus' voice like, I'm at peace about this. You can just thank him, trust him. And that moment you feel what he feels, the absolute total peace. And you realize in that moment, you know what? There may be something standing behind me or in front of me that I'm supposed to impart life to. Wow. Maybe just a smile. Remember the leper who Jesus touched and he was healed? We talked about this the other week. I thought about the fact, like, Jesus, why didn't you just say, be healed? He could have done that. He did it before. You know, he could do all kinds of creative stuff, but he touched the guy. And you're not supposed to do that. They're unclean. It makes you unclean. But why did Jesus touch the guy? Because he needed to be touched as much as he needed to be healed. Because one day, something's going to go wrong with his body and he's going to die. But he'll never forget that touch that confirmed he had value and worth. So what if you're in that line in that moment as you stop complaining and being anxious and being disappointed, you simply believe that Jesus is ordering your story, that he's ordering your steps in his life. You thank him for that moment that you're in him and he's in you. You don't have to use all that word, whatever. This thanks, Lord. And you, Jesus, say, I'm doing this just right. And then you just stop. And maybe it just takes, like, you look it up in front of somebody else and said, you know, I bet the first part of the movie is not even that interesting. I bet us missing the first part will make it even more fun. Or do something. Or just say, how you doing? Maybe that person is in a place that you don't know about. Maybe they've been so depressed, they've even thought about taking their life, and one smile, just touching them with a smile or a kind word could change their life. How do you not know that? I think that you're standing in that line has eternal value. There's reasons for it. It's pregnant with eternal issues. Isn't that normal? I mean, isn't that what normal is? Isn't his life normal? His story's normal. Your story's not normal. I know. I've done it. There was no fun in it. No joy in it. Now, here's the thing. In a few minutes. So this is God's dream. This was God's dream for us when he created mankind. So what happened? Like, God has this big dream that he's going to create a creature that's going to be able to contain his presence, his image, and manifest his likeness. They're going to participate in all that he is, all that he has. What happened? How did we end up like this? How did humanity end up so messed up? How can the Ukraine happen? Bosnia happen? How can Rwanda happen? In Rwanda, when I first started going to Rwanda, I mean to Africa, Rwanda in 94, it just happened. And 1 million people were slaughtered, mostly by machetes, in 100 days. Because the Hutu population had decided they were going to totally eliminate the Tutsis. And they destroyed 3/4 of the population. If they'd have had one more month, every Tutsi would have been dead. And people have been fed lies for years. The Hutus, who made up 85% of the population of Rwanda anyway, have been fed lies that there was a group of Tutsis that were living in Uganda. near Kabali, and they had lived in the jungles, and they had grown horns, they ate people. And college-educated people in Rwanda believed that. And when the stuff broke out, you had neighbors, like maybe your next-door neighbor, she'd been a school teacher, and all your children who are now like 18, 19 years old, she had been their teacher. She had babysat them many times, and she brings a machete out and slaughters them. How can that happen to human beings? See, if you don't believe in the supernatural, then you can't explain that. I led somebody to Christ one time by proving to them the devil was real, by pointing out human behavior. And their conclusion was, if the devil was real, God had to be real too. And what's the explanation? Labradors don't do that to each other. They're not that stupid. The most intelligent creatures in the world. And they slaughter each other over land. Over just pride stuff. Why is that? What happened? Well, in the end, what happened is with Adam and Eve is they chose to disobey. There was a tree. There were two trees in the middle of the garden. They represented two kinds of life. Because this thing's a choice. You can hear all this stuff this weekend and still walk away and choose not to walk in it. In the end, you do have a choice. There were two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. And the Lord said, you can eat from the tree of life. It's in the middle. And you can eat of all the other trees. All the other peripheral things you can enjoy. You can enjoy all of life. As long as you're eating from the tree of life. As long as, which represented, which was a symbol, it was true of you're living by me. You're participating in my life, the tree of my life. But don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And so when the devil tempted him, the devil said this, listen, you're not going to die. God knows that if you eat from that tree, that you'll have wisdom and you'll know good from evil and you'll be like God. And so the temptation was a religious one. You can be like God without being so dependent on him. Because the lie was that if I could just have the knowledge, if I was just smart enough to know what's good, I could do good. And if I just had the knowledge of what's evil, I can avoid evil. That's the human story. That's the human dilemma. Because we've proven that that's not true. So, well, wait a minute. You know, I've been faithful to my mate. I understand, but have you ever had thoughts about other people? Because Jesus said, adultery is not just about being unfaithful in the natural. He said, if you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery. But I've never harmed anybody. Jesus said, if you've hated somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. See, godliness is from the inside out. It's not just behavior. It's not just this stuff. It's from the inside out. It's wholeness on the inside, manifesting itself on the outside. Not counting the 10 on the outside while you're miserable and hateful on the inside. You ever tried not to get angry? It really ticks you off, doesn't it? It eventually comes out, and it's worse when it finally does, because it just like builds. And so what happened is that What happened in the end, there's so much that stuff in Genesis that's awesome, but what happened in the end? Sin entered the world. Like this spiritual virus. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death, spiritual death. Now, physical death came with it too. Adam and Eve didn't die physically the day they ate. They eventually died. They started dying. But they did die spiritually. For just as through one man sin entered the world, Adam's sin, and death through sin. And so death, spiritual death, spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, and goes on and on. Now, what happened? This God's dream, what happened to God's dream? Sin entered the world as a principle. Entered into the world, entered into humanity as a, like a law, again, like a virus. And death spread to all men because all sinned. See, here's the thing. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for the whole world. When he rose again for the whole world. When Adam died, Adam's sin representing the whole world. He was the first Adam. Jesus came as the second Adam to fix what the first Adam got wrong. And the whole world, every man sinned, every person sinned in Adam. And you may go, well, that's not fair. Why am I held guilty for Adam's sin? And I would go, well, it's not fair that you get to receive the consequences of Jesus' death and resurrection either. You didn't do anything. That's not fair either. It's about covenant. And so when I tell people this, they'll go like, we'll think, well, you know, so-and-so, they just have cultivated this sort of disposition to sin by their sinning. I'm going, no, they're sinning because they have a disposition to sin. Every human being is born with Adam's fallen nature. Every person is born with the nature to sin. We don't have a nature to sin because we sinned. We sin because we have a nature to sin. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it produces apples. It produces apples because it's an apple tree. And there's something wrong with humanity. Because the devil couldn't destroy God, but he could destroy God's dream. That's the thing he could do to try to hurt God the most. Was destroy his dream. And so you're like, well, what is sin? The word sin literally means to miss the mark. That's the Greek word, to miss the mark. So the idea is it's an arrow term. It's an archery term in the Greek. So the idea is that you're trying to hit a bullseye, but you just can't. And it says in Romans 3, it says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That you try to hit this arrow, but you can't. We were created for an amazing destiny. We were created to participate in the life of God, experiencing all that he is, all that he has. Satan said, you can be like God. If you just need the knowledge and you just need the wisdom, you just need the information. And you could be like God without having to be dependent on him. You have to live from him. You can be like him. And it didn't work. It's the mad experiment. Independent humanity is broken humanity. We were created for glory. Do you understand? Glory is the revelation or the manifestation of the presence and nature of God, which includes all of his attributes. The manifestation of his presence and his nature. We were created to live in that. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says in this place in Romans 5, just a couple of things it says. Verse 16, he says, and the gift, I'm not going to try to explain all this, but I want you to see the ramifications of sin entering into the world. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, talking about Adam's sin. For the one, on the one hand, the judgment arose from the transgression resulting in condemnation. Every human being is born with a sense of guilt and condemnation, with a sense that they're never doing it quite right, never good enough, bent towards themselves, driven to achieve. Christians live the Christian life that way. And somehow they'll receive from God something cool and wonderful if they'll just achieve for God. But we achieve from God by receiving God. There's a difference. The elementary principles of the world is that, achieve to receive. The gospel is you've received, now you can achieve. There's a difference. One's being bent toward yourself and all the guilt and condemnation, frustration, disappointment, and then you take it out on other people. The worst thing about a perfectionist is they're not very perfect to live with. Those of you who know that. Because we're counting. People are counting. They want to count. God says he's not counting our sins against us. We'll see that this afternoon. But we like to count. We want to count. And if we can count and add up to where we've done enough, we feel really good about our righteousness. We've performed enough. But the problem is when you count and you don't get it right one time or it's not quite good enough, man, there's condemnation and guilt that goes with it. And not only are you miserable, there's no fun in that. You're making everybody else miserable, and there's no fun in that either. Again, in verse 18, he uses the word condemnation. Verse 17, death, spiritual death reigned. Verse 20, sin reigned in death. The point being is that, actually referring to my notes every now and then. The point is that because of Adam and Eve's decision, every person from that point forward, including them, were born under the reign, R-E-I-G-N, of sin. They're slaves to sin's power, and under the condemnation of sin. A slave to sin's power and live with a sense of guilt. Have you ever wondered why those like go Lord, I really was not going to do that. I wasn't going to think that. And you find yourself thinking it? I'm not going to think those thoughts anymore. And you find yourself thinking them. I'm not going to think those angry thoughts of that person anymore. And then you find yourself riding down the road having an imaginary conversation with that person when you finally get to tell them what you really think about them. Because they shouldn't get away with it.
Don't you forget.
That's right. Have you ever done that?
No, I talk about it.
You talk about it, but you've never done it. That's the reign of sin. To wake up in the morning and get really anxious about the stuff you're going to get done, and it might not get done right, and if you don't get it done, the person that you're trying to serve to make happy might be unhappy and don't work out. That's the reign of sin. Jesus doesn't wake up like that way. He doesn't think like that. He doesn't get anxious. That's not normal. Human beings aren't supposed to live like that. I told the Lord one time, I said, Lord, there's something that's going on. I said, should I be afraid here, Lord? He said, not less I should be. I said, oh, yeah, I forgot. I repented. I thought with him. I said, yes, I receive you here. The way you think, you feel, you're my life. But there's that practical applying it, appropriating it, right? Getting frustrated with a child that you love, that you would lay your life down for them, and you find yourself yelling at them and getting angry at them, that's the reign of sin. And then feel horrible about it afterwards, that's the reign of sin. Saying something disrespectful to your wife, trying to control, that's the reign of sin. You know what it says in Scripture? It says it's better to live on the roof of a house than to live with a contentious woman. Do you know that he didn't say that as a joke? He meant it. I would rather live on the roof, corner of the roof of a house. Can you imagine that picture? Than live with a contentious woman? Why would the poor woman be contentious? Reign of sin. So when we think about the reign of sin, it's not just like adultery or murder or, you know, mass murder. It's all those things. Fears, the reign of sin. Anxiety is the reign of sin. Resentments, the reign of sin. Bitterness is the reign of sin. Guilt is the reign of sin. Living with a sin consciousness. And then we'll stop with this. And then we're going to, because the guy's going to get dressed and get ready for Eucharist. And also, but here's the deal. Right, the Lord's so good. There aren't, because I don't think, if you hate an object, I don't think that's sin. Maybe it is. No, I don't, and I can't say that I love it. So that microphone, I don't think I hate it. I just wanted to destroy it. Is there a difference in that? And it's been going on forever. It always messes up. It's one of those things you wear around your ears, and it's just weird. And but this microphone, first time we've used it. You know? It's like a square Oreo cookie. I know. But it's wonderful. Sounds good, and it doesn't do around your ear. There's no wires sticking in your pocket. Huh? Does it come along? I have come a long way. So this has got nothing to do with your life whatsoever. But just an encouragement to you that, see, God knows. And so eventually, if you just walk in the Spirit, he'll give you an Oreo cookie for a microphone. And you don't have to live angry and frustrated. So God's response to all that was what? Not anger. He didn't come into the garden and go, I'm going to get you. I told you that if you ate from that tree, you were done. And I'm glad that you're done because you deserve it. I said you'd be dead the day you died. Let me explain to you how you died, and I'm glad it happened. Sorry I ever made you. That's not what he did. That's what we do sometimes, don't we? He said, where are you? He knew where they were at geographically. God wasn't blind. He's omnipresent, omniscient. He was missing the union he created them for. He said, where are you? And then it says that, you know, they were naked, didn't know what that was, and then they, after sin, they saw each other from a different perspective. They're like, because see, apart from him, apart from our union with him, we're all fighting to find a sense of self-worth. And a lot of we do, we like, my self-worth is in how much I have, and how much, what I look like, and all that kind of stuff. Let me just say this to you. If your self-worth is in how you look, one of these days you're going to get old. And when you get old, everything's going to start sagging and pulling apart, and there's not a thing you can do about it. Amen. The point I'm trying to make, it's a fleeting thing. It's fleeting. Therefore, there's nothing wrong with trying, you know, like, there's nothing wrong with wanting to look better or whatever, how you feel good. But you can't find your identity in that. You can't find your worth in that. See, and if like you try to find your worth in your wife looking like that, and she feels pressure to stay like that, what if those things start changing? Are you gonna? She gonna know that you're not wondering, or the other way around? That's the reign of sin. That's just not normal. So when Adam and Eve, they ate the tree, and their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked. Weren't they naked before? Didn't they know they were not? They weren't clothed. Yes, but they just saw each other different, and they hid from each other, sewed fig leaves. Insecure, fear, all that was a result of the fall. But here's the cool thing about God. God didn't come into the garden and go, look at you, naked, and you're scared, you're insecure, good. This is exactly what you deserve. Maybe you won't mess around next time. You know, this is maze. This is terrible. No, he went out and killed an animal. And it says he made their garments. God was their tailor. And he covered their nakedness. He came in the garden looking for them. He didn't hide from them. They hid from God. God never hides from us. People hide from God. In their forsakenness, they forsake each other. In their fear of forsakenness, they hide from God. Anyway, he came looking. He came pursuing. Not in anger, but in love. Determined that his dream for humanity would be realized no matter what it might cost him. And it cost him everything. That's who he is. He's not the running away, hiding from you, God. He's the running towards you, God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what John said. He saw Jesus coming towards him, his cousin. Had not recognized him until the day before when he was baptized. The Holy Spirit came on him and stayed on him. But John, in their system, sacrificial system, Day of Atonement, there had to be two goats, two lambs. One slaughtered, shed blood. The other, scapegoat, you lay your hands on their head and all the sins of all the people are transferred onto that goat and you send that goat out just for that 1 year. But by sending the goat out, the scripture says it's a reminder to them we have to do this again next year because this doesn't settle anything permanently. And John looks out and says, God brought a lamb. Because you know, they had to be an unblemished lamb. The sacrificial system. And he goes, God brought a lamb. And the lamb is God. And God clothed himself in our humanity, became a little lamb. Because he was willing to do whatever it took to give you every chance possible to live the dream that he has for you. Amen. So we'll look at some more this afternoon. Alrighty.